Good day. It's always good when you come to the house of the Lord, but it is especially good when you see God do something in the lives of individuals and people. And it's especially good if God does something for you personally. As we heard Brother Dwayne speaking this morning, what a blessing it is for God to do something individually for us. And I pray God has done some things for us today that we would not forget about. It's been a good day all the way around, and I just praise the Lord for that, and I pray tonight will just be, I hope, a capstone to the entire day in which we've had. If you would tonight, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to begin a series of messages tonight, and all that we're going to be primarily speaking about in the next, maybe 8, maybe even 10 weeks, we'll be right here in Romans chapter 8. You say, how in the world can you get so much material out of Romans chapter 8? You just read it a while, you'll find out. You just study it a little bit, you'll find it's a never-ending source. And the Word of God is, you cannot exhaust the things of God. You cannot exhaust the Word of God, the message of the Lord. In Romans chapter 8, I believe, is one of the greatest chapters in the entire Word of God. When you think, and when I hear somebody say, turn to your favorite verse of Scripture, everybody always thinks of John 3:16, and I do also, because that's just a common passage of Scripture. It's just as common probably as Psalms number 23. Those are verses that we many times have committed to memory and that we love and cherish the thought of what they say. But I believe you can't put one passage of Scripture over the other, because all of it is the Word of God. And there's not one portion of it that's more important than the other portion. Every word of this Bible that I have before me is the very Word of God. And so therefore, every word of it is just as important as every other word. But God uses different passages of Scripture and applies things to our heart that means something to us, that means a little more to us and becomes maybe a little closer in our personal walk with God and our personal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 8, I believe, is one of those chapters in my life. I love to read it. I love to study it. And the entire book of Romans is a great book, but Romans chapter 8, I believe, is the pinnacle of the entire book. And that is the capstone, you would say. And so I want us tonight to just read a few verses here. The chapter has 39 verses. For sake of time, we'll not read all of them. But I want us just to begin reading and read together some of the Word of God here in Romans chapter number 8. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." You'll notice there in verse number 9 and verse number 11, there's three times it talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in us. I'm glad tonight, as a child of God, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within our heart, lives within this mortal body. And it says one day that Spirit will quicken these mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye are not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now we'll stop off our reading there tonight, and we'll certainly not get that far in the message tonight. And I wanted to read down through verse number 17. You'll notice there in verse number 15, here is where we get the verse here for the entire time of messages that we'll have this series. It says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." I want us to think tonight, and in these next few weeks that God will give us the time to do that, I want us to think upon the subject, no spirit of fear. We are not to have that spirit of fear that has gripped this world in which we're living in. I don't do many series, probably two or three a year, but every once in a while I like to just get into a passage of Scripture and just bring a series of messages on that particular passage or on a particular subject and just see what the Word of God has to say. And so in these next few weeks, I want us to think about no spirit of fear. When Jesus Christ walked the dusty roads there of His towns and villages around Him, you'll find that the word fear and afraid and troubled many times came and often formed an important part of the Lord's conversation. Why did Jesus speak so much of fear and so much of trouble? Because it's just like it is today, because it's a common everyday thing. We're living in a world that is stressed out by fear. We're living in an age when people are fearful of everything. Things today bother people and bring such terrible fear upon them. But I'm glad tonight that we have not been called into that bondage of fear again, but we've been set free and have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. This world tonight in which we're living in, we are afraid of our enemies. We're afraid of our friends. We're afraid of youth, and we're afraid of old age. We're afraid of sickness, and we're afraid of health. Everywhere you turn, everybody's afraid of whatever is upon them. We're afraid of being weak, and then we're afraid of the strength that God gives us. We're afraid of old things, and we don't want things to change, and then all of a sudden when things change, we're afraid of new things, and we're not sure where things are headed. We're afraid of our mistakes. We're afraid to buy. We're afraid to sell. We're afraid of war. We're afraid of peace. And on we could go. We're afraid of ourselves many times, just as much as we're afraid of others. And the Bible very clearly tells us that we ought not to have that type and that kind of fear in our lives. We hate, we love, and we're afraid of that. We're afraid of the present. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of life. And certainly people are afraid of dying. We are afraid. In this age and we're living in, everybody is afraid of something that's around them. And I want us to think these next few weeks concerning that we are not to have that spirit of fear. Because of our fear, we buy life insurance, so when we die, someone will be able to take care of us. Because of fear, we have health insurance. It's a strange thing how we call things. We call life insurance, we can't collect it until we die. That's strange, isn't it? We buy health insurance and we never collect it until we get unhealthy. We buy car insurance, we buy house insurance, we buy fire insurance. All those things is because we're afraid of what is coming that might come upon us. Now don't get me wrong, I have health insurance, I have life insurance, I have car insurance, I have furniture insurance, I have book insurance. I'm insurance crazy. And it's all because we're afraid of what might happen to us. This church is insured because, why? Because of fear. Number one reason, because not paid for, and the bank makes us insure it. I mean, you have to have that. Same reason most of our cars are insured, because they have to be. The state makes us do that. And so we find that all this is a result of fear. This building's insured, that other building, all these buildings are insured just in case something happens. And there's more reason to think that it will not happen than it is that it will happen, but because we're afraid of that, we're going to make sure our investment is taken care of. And there's nothing wrong with looking over investments and things such as that. My study, if I have it insured separate from this building because of the contents of it and the books, and I'd hate to try to replace them for what I've got in them. And some of them I bought for a quarter that you can't even buy now, and I wouldn't take $5,000 for some of them. And I'd hate to try to replace it. And so we buy insurance to try to protect that investment. But really the bottom line is because we're afraid. We're afraid we're going to die. We're afraid if we die, somebody's going to have to bury us and take their money, so we buy insurance that we take care of ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so we find in Romans chapter 8, Paul addresses himself to the environment of fear in which we live. Romans 8:15, where we just read, We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not the type of thing. That's not what we as the child of God are to have received. Paul tells in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7, that the Word of God says, God has not given us to the spirit of fear. God has not given you and I to this spirit that is gripping the country in which we're living in. Everybody today is afraid that everything is going to collapse. But folks, we don't have to be in that fear. We ought not to be. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 18. It says, that verse says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. If you want to be tormented, then you have fear in your life about something. That fear can eat at you and gnaw at you, and it'll torment you, that having that fear. But the Bible says here, perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. He hadn't grown to a particular place of adulthood if he still has fear in his life. And the Bible says in verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. That ought to cast out all of our fear because of God's love to you and I, and we that have been born again. Life should hold no fear because Jesus lived. Death should hold no fear because Jesus died. The future should hold no fear because the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So why be worried about the future? Because He's the same. He's always been, always has been. And so when we're living and we have worry about our life, just think that Jesus lived. And the Bible says He was tempted in all points, such as you and I, yet without sin. And so why should I fear life? Why should I fear what's ahead of me? Because Jesus has already walked that direction and already has gone through those things. Why should I fear death? Thank God, He died and went to Calvary for us. And then He arose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. So why should I fear death when the Word of God that we read tonight says that that Spirit that dwells in us shall once again quicken our mortal body and we'll be raised just like the Lord Jesus Christ, immortal. So why should we fear those things? As children of God, we are characterized, or should be characterized, and we are in the Word of God, as having no spirit of fear, because we have been pardoned from an eternal penalty. We have been pardoned, thank God tonight, from an eternal penalty. And that's what we're going to look at in these first four verses here tonight in Romans chapter number 8. We, thank God, have been pardoned. I haven't been paroled. I haven't been put on a parole. I haven't been put on trial. But thank God tonight, I've been pardoned. I've been set free. I have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe probably the greatest fear that an individual can have, and many of you have experienced that, probably all of us have at one time or another in our life, probably the greatest fear that comes upon man is that he does not know whether or not he's going to heaven. That'd be a terrible thing to live and not know if I was going to heaven. The majority of religion tonight tells us that you don't know that you can go to heaven. A religious crowd tonight, they can say, well, if you do good enough, then you might go to heaven. Religion tells you tonight, if you do enough good things to outweigh your bad things, then when God weighs them up, and your good outweighs the bad, then you might go to heaven. What a terrible condition to live your life in. What a terrible way to live your life and not know that when you die, you'll meet Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm glad tonight that I have a no-soul salvation. I have a salvation that I know that I've been born again. I know that if I was to draw my last breath before I get through this message tonight, I'm going to walk the street of gold. I'm going to be there because one day I trusted Jesus Christ by faith and turned my life over to Him. He became my Lord and Savior. And so I have that knowledge. I've told that to people, and I've heard folks tell me, "Oh, preacher, I wish I could have that kind of hope. I wish I could have that kind of peace in my mind and in my heart that I would know that I was going to heaven." Oh, my friend, the Word of God is given to us. Jesus came, died on an old rugged cruel cross that we might know we're going to heaven. That's the purpose that Jesus came. That was the reason why Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, was that we might know that we have been pardoned from an eternal penalty in hell, away and apart from the Lord God of heaven. You see, when a man dies without God, the Scripture says he dies a second death. He dies and goes to an eternity without God. He dies and is forever separated from the God of heaven. And he's in the darkness of eternity, in the darkness of hell, in the fires and the flame of hell. And now, by the way, I believe the fire and the flame of hell is lit tonight. Yeah. I believe that's just as literal, just as real as those flowers you put your eyes upon here. I know there's some commentators that say that's just a figment of imagination. There's some fundamentalists that, at least they call themselves fundamentalists. I've read their books, and they say, well, they believe that fire was just the best thing that God could use to put in our mind what hell was like. No, God says it's fire. Well, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, do we believe what thus saith the Lord, or do we not believe that? God tells us that there's fire in eternal hell. Thank God tonight I've been pardoned from that eternal penalty. And there's no fear that would come upon man and that to not know or not be sure that they could go to heaven. Turn, if you would, with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. Hebrews, chapter number 2, verse 13. We read verses 9 through 12 this morning. We'll take up verse number 13 tonight. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 13 says, "And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Look at verse number 16. "And deliver them who through the fear of death were all the lifetime of the spirit bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." The Scripture goes on to tell us that Jesus Christ did not take upon Him the form of angels, but He came in the form of man. He became a man who knew no sin, but yet He as a man came and walked and lived and died as a man in the flesh. You and I might not have that spirit of fear. Look with me in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 now. We're going to notice, first of all, and we'll not have to spend much time on this because we dealt with it just a little bit this morning. And we're going to be talking here in these first moments about the man's awful guilt. We are guilty before God. We covered that pretty good this morning. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Oh, thank God tonight, there is therefore now no condemnation. Notice who it's to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want us to think about that word now. That's an important word. That's a word that relates the things that have just been said, and it ties together the things that are just about to be said. There is therefore now no condemnation. Right now, this very moment, if you're a child of God, if you're born of the Spirit of God from above, there's no condemnation in your life. You're not condemned. You'll never be condemned. You'll never have that condemnation ever again, because we have the Spirit of life and the Spirit of abundance and the Spirit of liberty given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is that Holy Spirit that rules and reigns in our mortal body. Look with me there in verse number 15 of Romans chapter 7. And I believe you'll find the connection why that Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Verse 15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now when it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. If the Apostle Paul could say that, how much more you and I ought to be able to say that. Paul says, that flesh that dwells in me, and there's nothing good in that. He says, this will to do the present thing, those things perform it, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how. I search it. I look for it. But he says there in that verse, he said, when I would perform that which is good, I find not. He said, I have a trouble with this old flesh that we live in. Look at with me now, verse number 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul says, that which I wouldn't even think about doing is what I end up taking and doing. That which I say I want to do, I turn that aside and I pick up that which is evil and wicked and sinful. Verse number 20, now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Have you ever found that law in your life? I have. Have you ever found that time in your life that you wanted your best to try to do something for God, and all of a sudden the devil come and knocked the props out from under you? All of a sudden everything went haywire. And Paul says here, I find then a law that is when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God and after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He asks the question, then he answers it. He asks, who shall deliver me? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation, because we have been delivered by the blessed Son of God, Jesus Christ, and we have life forever. And we ought not to be in the spirit of sin and the bondage of sin and the spirit of fear. He says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He said, in my mind, I want to do what's good. In my mind, I want to do what's right. In my mind, I set out to do good things. But in this old flesh we live in, that brings about much turmoil and trouble to us, this old flesh that one day is going to corrupt and mortify and putrefy in the grave, Paul says, in the flesh, I do after the law of sin. My mind wants to go one way. My body wants to go another way. But then he says, oh, thank God. He said, we have been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them. Who's that? To you and I. Those of us that are saved, which are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved tonight, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, there is now therefore not any condemnation at all. Right. Not any. It's right now, present tense with you. Somebody says, well, I've heard people pray. They say at the end of prayer, now save us, save us for Jesus' sake in heaven. It's too late then. You got to get saved here. You get saved here. You get born again in this life, not in the life to come. And so we that are saved, we don't have any condemnation. John chapter 3 verse 18 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. But John 3:16, 3:17, 3:18 tells us that we are under condemnation until the wrath of God is lifted from us. Until that wrath has been taken away from us. And that comes only when we realize that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send His Son to send us to hell, but He sent His Son to give us life eternal. And He did not condemn us, but He saved us and made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. We no longer have that condemnation, that we're guilty before God. Guilt came because of man's rebellion to the Word of God in the Garden of Eden. And guilt will come to your heart when you rebel against the Word of God right where you live. Anytime you rebel against this Word right here, you're filled with guilt. When you know to do good and do it not,
When you follow the desires and the lust of the flesh, then you have guilt in your heart. But I'm glad, thank God, I've got one that removed the guilt. And His name is Jesus Christ. Sin has an awful grip upon this world. Man has an awful guilt, but sin has an angry grip. Sin has a grip upon this world, and I want to give you some things and just list them that I found in the Word of God even this afternoon. Sin, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 18, alienates us from the life with God. It makes us a stranger to God's truth, 1 Corinthians 2:14. It makes us an enemy of God, Romans chapter 5, verse number 10. The Bible says, because of sin, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The book of Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The Bible says the heart is foolish and it's darkened. It's blinded, according to Romans chapter 1, verse number 21. Ephesians 4:18 says the heart is blind. In 2 Peter 2:14, the Bible says that the heart has covetous practices and it desires everything for itself and doesn't care about anybody else. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 7, that the mind is filled with iniquity. Romans 1:28 says that the mind is reprobate. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that the conscience is seared as with a hot iron. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:18 that our understanding is darkened. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, that our eyes are filled with adultery and cannot cease from sinning. There's the grip that sin has upon you and I. There's that grip that sin puts upon us. And we cannot break that grip. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, that our hands are full of blood. Romans 3:15 says our feet are swift to shed innocent blood. Romans 3:14, the mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. James 3:16 says the tongue is set on fire from hell. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 5 and 6 says that the whole head is sick and the heart is faint. From the top of the head to the bottom of the soul, everything about us is sinful and sick. God doesn't paint a very good picture, does He, of sin? Romans chapter 3 verse 10 through 12 says there's none righteous, there's none that seeketh God, and there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the grip that sin has upon this world. And if you'll remember, if you listen to those things, I covered the hands, I covered the feet, I covered the mouth, I covered the eyes, I covered the hearing, I covered the top of the head to the bottom of the feet. We are in the grip of sin. No wonder this world is filled with fear. No wonder there's fear everywhere that you look. Outside of Jesus Christ, man is completely controlled by sin. Outside of the Lord, if you are here tonight and you're lost, you are completely under the domination and the control of sin. You say, well, I hardly believe that. Well, the Bible says what I just told you. Everything about us under the grip of sin. Satan has a pretty strong hold upon us. Sin tightens its grip with each passing moment and squeezes life out of an individual until they die without God, without hope. When a person hears the Word of God preached, when the message is given from the Word of the Lord, and a person is under conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you turn your back upon that, sin tightens that grip just a little tighter on you. And you'll hear another message, and you'll hear another message, and another message, and every time you turn your back upon that, old Satan and sin breaks his grip just a little tighter on you. And you'll hear another message, and a little bit tighter. You'll hear a testimony, maybe like we heard this morning, of how God gives deliverance and gives victory. And you reject that, and just grips a little tighter. You'll hear another message. You'll hear another testimony. You'll hear good spirited singing like we've had today. And the sin will just grip you a little tighter because you'll not yield yourself over to the Word of God. And before long, you'll get to where you hear a message and it doesn't do anything to you. You can cross God's line. You can go your own stubborn, rebellious way so far until God just doesn't bother you anymore. And that's a dangerous, that's a deadly place to be. Now, I think there's hope just as long as Man has breath in his life. As far as my eyes are concerned, I would never say God's given that man over and given him up. But as far as God's concerned, he may never deal with him again. And if God doesn't deal with him, you can talk and you can preach and you can pray and you can plead, and it doesn't affect him anymore. It doesn't affect him. Why? Because he's continually let that grip tighten upon him until it's choked the life out of him. And he lives his life and he dies under the grip of Satan and sin, and he goes to hell. And when he gets to hell, he'll say, "Oh, I should have listened." When he gets to hell, he'll be like that rich man that died, and he said, "Oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water just to cool my tongue. For I am tormented in these flames." I saw Dr. Crumpton over at Maranatha a couple years back. He preached on that man that went to hell. And he had a glass of water there, and he stuck his finger down and just held it up there, and you watched one drop of water fall off his finger. And that's all that man in hell asked for, but he didn't get it. He went to hell because sin had gripped the life out of him. From the top of his head to the sole of his feet, there was no soundness in him. It is called the law of sin and death because the law of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 4 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And death. There is sin's angry grip. That's found there in verse number 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. It made me free from the law of sin and death." Paul says there's a law within my body. And those two laws are contrary one to the other. There's the law of the Spirit of God, and there's the law of sin and death. And if you let the law of sin and death progress in your life, it'll grip the life out of you and you'll die and go to hell. That's a terrible thing to happen. It's an awesome thing to think about a man dying without God. It's an awesome thing to hear of someone in your community dying and you have no hope that they had any knowledge of God at all. It's a terrible thing to have a neighbor die without God, and you know as sure as anything that they've gone to hell. It's a terrible thing to have a child. It's a terrible thing to have a son or a daughter to die without God. It's a terrible thing would be to have a mother or a father die without God. What has happened? They've let sin just grip the life out of them. They have yielded themselves over to the law of sin and death. Law has an awkward thing that it does. Verse number 3, here we find the law's awkward hold upon us or government around us. It says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh." Now the law of God is without a single flaw. You can read the Old Testament, you can read the law of God, and there's not one thing wrong with the law. It's perfect. The law of God is good. His law is holy. But how can something be perfect and holy and righteous and still be weak? It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak." But then it tells you how it was weak. Through the flesh. Through this body. This body of clay. Through this flesh. Through the desires of our life, we are weak. Paul talks of this weakness through the flesh. It's been said that the mightiest sword is of little value in the weakest of hands. Doesn't matter how strong something is, if that one swings it, does not have the ability to swing it. The law is weak because it asks what we cannot do. Think about it with me. The law of God asks for righteousness. It demands righteousness. But it has no power to give it. The law of God says that it is holy, but it doesn't have the power to make others holy. The law of God can discover sin. It can weed out and you'll find sin. But it can't destroy it. Why? Because weak through the flesh. What the law cannot do, Jesus Christ did. It can show you what is wrong, but it does not have the power to correct it. The vocabulary of the law does not include words such as mercy. It does not include words such as truth or faith. The law of God demands righteousness. And it's weak through our flesh in that we cannot do what the law demands. The law demands us to be, thou shalt not. But Paul says, that which I would do, I do not. And that which I would not take up, that's what I take. The law that's within us is weak through the flesh. It offers no solution to the problem. Well, what's the purpose of the law then? Why? Why did God give the law? Well, I believe we find that in the book of Galatians chapter number 2 and also chapter number 3. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. What purpose does the law serve? Galatians 2 and 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. God, through the law, never put it in there that we would be saved by the law. And then we'll have this crowd run around and say, well, I keep the Ten Commandments, so I'm going to heaven. They've already broken them because they're lying. They say, well, I keep the Sabbath, and I keep this, and I keep that. Man cannot keep the law. It says here that it's not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. Now look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. There's the guilt of the sin. The Scripture concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We are saved tonight because of the faith in the Son of God. Now there's a group that that's teaching a number of things tonight that says in the Old Testament people got saved by keeping the law. That verse of Scripture right there destroys that idea. And they say, well, under the law they were saved one way. Under grace they're saved another way. In the tribulation then they're saved another way. And in the millennial they're going to be saved another way. No. Everybody that's ever going to go to heaven, ever has gone to heaven, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God told them in the Garden of Eden that of the seed of the woman, they begin to point their eyes toward a place and a time in history when the Messiah would come. They may have not have known His name, they may not have known everything that we know about Him, but by faith they began to look to that Messiah. That one that would bruise the serpent's head, and that bruise was a bruise unto death. Oh, His heel, yes, would be bruised there on the cross of Calvary. But when Jesus died on the cruel, rugged cross of Calvary, I'm telling you, He bruised the serpent's head, and it's a bruise unto death. He's done for it. He's finished. And those in the Old Testament are saved by faith, looking forward to the cross of Calvary. Those of us in this New Testament age we're living in, we look back at the cross of Calvary knowing that Jesus died for our sins. I have a little old book, a little old pamphlet upstairs in my office that says, if you miss the rapture, what to do then? If you've heard the gospel of God, you're not going to worry about it. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you reject the Son of God, when the rapture comes, you can just close the book. It's over for you, because the Bible says you're going to have strong delusion and you'll believe a lie. You say, where's all those folks that's going to get saved in the tribulation? There's multitudes of people, kindred, nations, and tongues that have never heard that will hear Now those 144,000 Jews that are sealed of God goes out as His messengers. They'll hear the gospel and they'll get saved. That fellow that wrote that little old book, he says, if you miss the rapture, the first thing you need to do is sell all you've got and give it to the poor. Step number two, I was talking to a preacher the other day, and this man's name come up. He said, I like his writing. I said, do you have this little book right here I showed you? He said, yeah, I do. It's amazing what we pass out and don't know what it is.
Yeah.
I said, well, I want you to turn over this such place. I said, I want you to read something to me. I said, I want to know if you believe that. He read that. He said, my goodness. He said, you mean that's in that book I've been telling people it's good to read? I said, you better read before you tell. I don't recommend anything that I haven't read. It says, sell all your goods, give to the poor. And then it says, work like you've never worked before. I've got it up here. I'll show it to you. By the way, is that little old book that some fella left here a couple years in our camp meeting, and I ripped that thing up in front of your eyes. Same thing. After I ripped it up, I wished I'd have had one, and I did come up with it. I threw away my evidence and ripped it up. But folks, we have to be careful with false doctrine. It'll creep in unaware. And I'll tell you one thing. The only way people get saved is the same way I got saved. And it doesn't matter if it's 5,000 years ago, or it doesn't matter if it's 5,000 years in the future, if God doesn't come. People get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, what about, what would be if, you know, every once in a while people come around these foolish and vain questions. Well, what if there is life on another planet? How would they get saved? If there was life, which I do not believe, they'd get saved just like I do. They'd have the gospel. Foolish, vain questions. Well, not to even fool with them. But God's amazing grace. God did what the law could not do in that He sent His Son. The law demanded righteousness, and God the Son gave righteousness. The law demanded perfection, and so Jesus Christ gave perfection. The law demanded sinlessness, and Jesus Christ was sinless. Jesus did not lay aside the claims of the law. He met every demand. He fulfilled the law. Jesus in His flesh carried out the sentence of the law. Death was demanded for sin, and Jesus, the sin of the world, was placed upon Him. And the Word of God says that He became sin for us, and therefore He died for sin, and He met the demands of the law. He's the only one that could have done that. By the death of Christ on the cross, sin has become an executed criminal. It's already been put to death. Why do we fall under the grip of it? Why do we have fear? If Jesus has already taken care of it, then why do we still have fear in our life? Oh, God's amazing grace. The flesh is the place where man was defeated by Satan. And in the sinless flesh of the Son of God, Jesus went to the very battleground of Satan and had the victory. Thank God tonight for victory in Jesus Christ. Sin came to the body. The Bible says there in the book of Romans 8, says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I ought to underline that word likeness. He did not have sinful flesh, but He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And in that likeness He became and fulfilled every demand that the law gave. And therefore we have the amazing grace of God tonight that we have salvation. We have a gain. We have a goal that's ahead of us. Life is found only in the Lord. By one law we're condemned. By another law we have been pardoned. We've been made free. We are slaves. We were slaves to sin. But now we're free. We were once under the bondage of Satan and sin. That grip was there. But now there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. To those of us that are saved, we have that abiding grace and abiding goal that God has for us. We were slaves, but now we have freedom and liberty in the Lord. And the goal of our salvation is that we walk after the Spirit. And if we walk after the Spirit, and we follow the direction, and we're walking along, and all of a sudden God says, stop, we better stop. And if we'll stop and listen to the Lord, He'll do away with that fear that follows around behind us. And if He tells us, turn around and go back another direction, we better turn around and go that direction. And if He says, turn to your right hand, we better turn to our right. If He says, go to your left hand, you better go to your left hand, because all along He's leading you, and you're walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, and the fear of this world has no grip and hold upon you. But the key to it is that we walk in the Spirit. The key to it is that we're walking in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not walking in the flesh, not walking in the desires and the lust of the flesh, but following after the Lord. You'd be surprised how many people go to bed tonight scared to death. I mean, literally scared to death. They lock everything because they're scared. They lock up their cars, they lock up their houses. We do all that because we have fear. How many of you tonight locked your car door here at the churchyard? Why? You're afraid. Sure, you're afraid. You may not call it fear. You don't want somebody, but really we say, well, they might come and get it, so I don't want them to have it. How many of you locked your house tonight when you left? Boy, your hands better go up. Because if you don't, you're going to find out when you get back home one night there won't be anything there except just the rug, and that might not be there either. You know why we do that? Because we're fearful. We're afraid. How many of you are you tonight that's saved are afraid you're going to die and go to hell? Raise your hand. No. You know why? Because we don't have that spirit of fear on us anymore. We've been set at liberty. Our bondage is gone. I may lock my door. I may lock my car door. I may carry a 45 with me. But I'm not afraid of dying. I may lock up everything I've got, but it don't bother me if I die, because I'm not afraid. You know why? Because we're no longer under that spirit of fear. There's therefore now no condemnation. We're no longer condemned. We no longer have that condemnation that comes from this world. We have no spirit of fear because we have been pardoned from an eternal penalty. That eternal penalty of hell is no longer on my head, and it's no longer on your head if you're born again. If you're saved tonight, there's no condemnation. No spirit of fear. I looked up a song this afternoon. It's in one of my songs. I was hoping it was in our songbook. And it's just entitled Once for All. Great song. Many of you know it. Many of you already got the tune in your mind. Once for all. Let me read it to you. Free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed me once for all. Now we are free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life to his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Then the chorus says, once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. Once for all. Not just once for all, but it's once for all time and eternity. We're saved. Philip P. Bliss wrote that song over 100 years ago. Once for all. He wrote it as a result of a birthday present that was given to him by his wife. She gave him some books by C.H. McIntosh. If you can find any books by C.H. McIntosh, you get them and you read them. What a blessing they are. And as he read those words of that man, the thrill of realizing that he had an eternal redemption broke on his soul. And he sat down and he penned this song, "Once for All." I'm glad tonight that I'm free from the bondage of sin and death. I don't have to have fear in my life. I'm not going to hell because I've been saved once for all. I'd like for us to stand tonight. Linda and Betty would come, song leader. I'm going to sing just a verse or two of that song. I wanted all of us to sing it. But I want us all to stand together. And you listen at this old song that Philip P. Bliss wrote years ago, called "Free from the Law" or "Once for All." And you listen, and then we'll have a verse of invitation from some other song. But you listen. Let's try to sing this. Think about, there's therefore now no condemnation for those of us in Christ, free from the law of sin and death, from the eternal redemption that we have. Free from the law, happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burdens will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Aren't you glad tonight Christ has redeemed us once for all time, time and eternity? You get in Romans chapter number 8, you're going to find out everything is once for all. His salvation is given to us eternally, forever and forever. Tonight, what number you want to say, brother?
255.
Page number 255 in that blue song book. God's spoken to your heart tonight. Thank God for the Word of God that tells us we have an amazing grace. All we have, yes, there's a grip of sin, that awful grip. Oh, we have an amazing grace that we have in Jesus Christ. That song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" I ask you tonight, why not tonight? You've heard the message. You've heard the Word of God. The message is directed to all of us in here. But if you're here without God, if you're here lost, you ought to come.
Amen.
You ought to come. Yeah. Let Him have His will and His way in your life. Trust Him tonight as your Savior. As we sing this old song, "Why Not Tonight?"
And close thine eyes against the light. O sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight?
Here tonight and you're lost without God. That second verse says tomorrow's sun may never rise.
Right.
It may never rise for you.
Right.
I have the assurance that it's going to rise, but it may not rise for you. You may never see another sunrise.